Sometimes those of you who normally sit in the back should sit up toward the front just to hear that kind of singing so that you hear it all behind you. It's beautiful. It's very moving to hear that. Well, it was back in 1986 that we made a $500,000 offer for this unique piece of property that we're worshiping on now. But we added an unusual wrinkle to the offer at that time. Glenn Mitzel convinced us that we shouldn't go into debt because we didn't have any collateral. We'd be in bondage to our creditor, and we should trust God and do it debt-free. So we took a step of faith and offered to the Lewises, who owned the property, a unique kind of deal. We said, let's hold off settlement for, I think it was a year and a half or so, and we'll put the money into an escrow fund. And now, why would somebody selling a property be willing to wait for a year and a half to collect their money? We said, well, we'll put it in this escrow fund. We're going to pay you cash. We're not going to borrow. But if we don't make the $500,000, you get to keep what's in the escrow fund and the property. But if we, of course, get it all together, then we get the property and you get your $500,000. Well, God moved and they accepted that offer. And that was a rather daunting task because, to put it in perspective, that was in 1986. Our 1985 budget for the whole year, everything, was $175,000. And on faith, we nearly doubled that budget in 1986 to $328,000. And now on top of that, to have to come up with another $500,000. So it was on February the 1st of 1987 that I preached on Psalm 115, the text before you, and I preached the sermon called, Have We Bitten Off More Than We Can Chew? looking at the realities of what was before us. And those of you who've been around for a while, you see we're here, God provided. The $328,000 plus the $500,000, and we paid off this property debt-free. I remember just going to the closing, the realtor said, wow, your people are really amazing. Which kind of thrust us back to verse 1 of Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. It's so tempting, isn't it? Your back's to the wall. I know there's no way we can do this. Lord, help. And then it happens and it's kind of like, oh, I pulled that off. So subtle, isn't it? So then we come up to 1991. Now we want to build on that property. And so we had a campaign called Vision 91. Three-year pledges, as we're doing now. Again, we took on a sizable challenge. And again, God provided for what we needed. In fact, if you go on out the front door there and look just to the left on the wall, you'll see on the stone that's actually a time capsule, Psalm 115, verse 3, engraved on there to remind us of what we claimed at that time. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Now, it was in April of 1991 that I preached on Psalm 115 again, and I preached at that time three pitfalls in God's promises from this psalm for us to look and to see what are warnings from this psalm about that step that we were taking. And I want to return this morning back to that psalm again. And I want to look at those same pitfalls. Because now we're entering a time when we who identify with Columbia Presbyterian and love Jesus Christ and His church are going to be praying, if you haven't already begun, in these next few weeks about what pledge the Lord would have for us to give to be able to privately give in on May the 22nd. And we will hear the results of that. what we have pledged at the end of the service. We are planning to have a celebration picnic in faith at the end of that service, so I plan for that. The total to complete the full facility is about $7 million. And then we will be finished. That's all we'll do on this piece of property. It will be the final phase. It will be the attempt to make best use of every square foot of this nearly 7 acres as a quality but not opulent base of ministry for the gospel to our community. We're calling this the capstone campaign because it's the capstone of the facility to finish the project, but it's also building on the rock, Jesus Christ. So that's it, the capstone campaign. Now, over 40 families met here a week ago Saturday, and this morning are finishing, the last of them, putting in their 3-year pledges. These are people who are in leadership in this campaign, the elders, the deacons, the trustees, and people who are on various committees of the facility. And we want to do that to encourage you. You'll get a letter on the results of that this week, and you'll hear it next Sunday, if you're not one of those that gets the letter, to see what God did. And we want for you to hear through that, that we are committed and serious about this. We're not just saying you guys give, but join us in sacrifice and faith because we believe that God is calling us to do this and to let you know that we're serious about that. So back in 1991, we claimed God's character and His promises from this psalm, and we need to do it again. So I returned to that psalm, 115. I could do a whole series on this psalm, but have to limit it to a few observations. But there are 3 warnings, 3 pitfalls, I think, as we enter something like this. Pitfalls spiritually that we pray that God will, by His grace, enable us to avoid. The first of them, now, you know, these are from 1991. Does anybody remember the first one? Okay. First one is the lack of humility. Lack of humility. And that's from verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name be the glory because of Your love and Your faithfulness. This psalm was most likely written for the dedication of the construction, the completion of the second temple after the exile. The psalmist is very concerned that the people don't think that they pulled it off. You know, we got back here in the land and Haggai nagged us and we coughed it up and we produced this thing and so here it is, we did it. You notice the repetition of not to us. I think that repetition indicates some emotion. Not to us, O Lord, not to us. You see, there's some feeling there, but to Your name be the glory. It's the kind of thing where, you know, if you say something that you did and it worked out well, and you say, well, you know, God did that. And you're saying it because you don't want to be cocky. You know, it can either be superstitious, you want to give Him glory, or you're just saying, you know, I don't want to be proud because I know what happens to proud people, you know, kind of like knock wood or something. You know, God did that. But then there's times when you say, God did that. And there's nothing constrained. It is just your heart says, I know I couldn't do that. You ever been there? You know the difference when you're saying that to somebody? You know, just this week, I was talking to somebody on the phone. And, they were finding out about a stunning act of mercy of God to them, totally unexpected, and they shouted on the phone, God did that! I'm going to record that in my book of mercies so I remember to His glory. Do you have a book of mercies? You know, a book of miracles, a book. You know, see what it says? To Your name be the glory because of Your love and Your faithfulness. Now, a number of us keep journals. I keep a journal. But when I heard that, I was thinking, you know, probably it's good to keep a separate book of God's unique covenant mercies and His faithfulness. So that in times when you're down, your faith is low, you can go back and you can look and you say, but remember here where things seemed hopeless and look what God did. Remember His mercies. Remember His covenant faithfulness. Just a thought, you might want to think about whether to keep a separate book so that you don't get tempted like I am so many times to think, I pulled that off. Yeah, I was able to do that. You go back and you read what it was really like and it's a reality check. God did that. God worked His faithfulness. And so as we enter this campaign, I know I must watch myself and my own heart, and I suspect that you need to do that too. In two ways, you see, four ways that are listed there, but think about, you know, one danger is just to think, hey, it's another project. We pulled it off in 87, we pulled it off in 91, so I guess we can pull it off again. You know, you might be tempted to think that when we originally saw this project and thought it would be about $4 million. But as we began to consider what it was really needed to do the facility that would not be a compromise, that we would regret, look back and say, well, I wish we had done it right. And we said, no, here's what it will take. It looked like $7 million. You look at $7 million and you realize this is too daunting. I mean, if you really look at it, you can just literally look at it. I don't know. They figured it out. I guess they'll do it. No. We don't know how we're going to do it. It's too daunting. The cost of the project. Back in 1991, Vision 91 was for $1.8 million. That was astronomical to us back then. Now we're talking about $7 million. Gee. You know, we need more than that in the pledge. We need more than the $1.8 million in pledges just to begin to talk about maintaining the debt for the bonds that will come after that. So the amount of debt to be serviced, even if it was $2 million that we got in the three-year pledges, that still leaves $5 million to service in debt. You figure out how much that is per month? I don't know how much that is per month, but I'll tell you, it's more than I want to think about or having to carry. So we need to think not just in terms of what we can do, but what's needed. What is God calling us to do? Lord, You got us into this predicament. You called us to do this. What can You provide? You see, the whole point of this psalm is getting our eyes off of ourselves onto Him. Lord, You've got to provide. To You will be the glory, because it will be obvious to us that we were trying to follow You the best we could, and this is what You called us to do, so this is, you know, what You will need to provide for it to happen. Remember back in Vision 91, the three-year pledge goal was $650,000. I still remember the day that those pledges were brought in. We prayed that God would provide at least $650,000, and we were going to announce, just like this time, people gave it early in the service, we were going to come back at the end of the service and say, this is the total. And people counted it all up, and it came to a couple thousand short of $650,000. A couple thousand short. You know, I've got to dig in my pocket or something, you know. But I mean, you know, you say, that's close, that's really neat, you know. And then somebody came with an envelope. This was just before we tour announced the results. I mean, talk about the kind of thing you read in a book. Somebody came with an envelope, and there was an additional pledge for $5,000. Somebody in the nursery was convicted in the nursery to add $5,000 to their former pledge. And that put us over the $650,000. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us. But to Your name be the glory, because of Your covenant love and Your faithfulness. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Him. You think of how I really respect our financial subcommittee. You look at point four about the matter of the consultant. I didn't know this was such a major industry. I mean, boy, you want to go into a building, you'll find out how many people are ready to help you out. Man, you know, there are loads of people. And they went through and examined a lot of people and then invited three or four here to come and meet with them and to talk about and pray about which one we have God do. And what I really appreciated about our subcommittee, and this was unanimous, was they did not pick the most expensive, the most thorough, the one that said, we can guarantee, you know, if you do this, looking at your record, you know, just follow this and here's what you'll come up with. They picked somebody who's so low-key, you will never see him. He's here to help us to simply communicate what God's message is, to believe that he'll do it. So the moment we come to the end of the campaign, we don't say, praise be to Fundbusters Incorporated. You know, they helped us to pull it off and we got what they guaranteed. They said, you just follow our plan and you'll do it. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us. But to your name be the glory for your covenant love and your faithfulness. So our eyes are on him, and that's the first thing. The lack of humility. That's my first concern. It's a concern of this psalm. So that you and I will look and we'll be able to look back. And like Henry V after Agincourt, where the English were outnumbered 3 or 4 to 1 by the French, and it looked like they were walking into a slaughter of a battle. Winston Churchill said it was the most spectacular battle the English ever fought. God brought an amazing rain the night before the battle that bogged down the French cavalry. And the French lost thousands, not only of soldiers, but their noblemen. And the English lost, never could ever pin down the numbers, maybe a couple of hundred. And after that battle, Henry V used Psalm 115:1 to lead his soldiers. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us. But to your name be the glory for your covenant love and faithfulness. This was the verse that William Wilberforce used before Parliament when, after years of struggling in what seemed like a hopeless battle to eliminate, to abolish slavery in the British Empire, finally Parliament passed a law to abolish it. And William Wilberforce stood up and using this verse, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the praise, be the glory for your covenant love and your faithfulness. The situation of this psalm is that these are exiles that have been brought back from Babylon. They were slaves. They were helpless. And God, who is in heavens, who does whatever he pleases, put an end to the Babylonian Empire, brought in Cyrus through the water sources of Babylon, overthrew the Babylonians, and Cyrus said, go home, you Jews. And even though Isaiah 48:20 says that all of them should have gone home, they didn't. Only 50,000 did. The vast majority stayed in Babylon. And those that went back, God used his prophets Haggai and others to say, build my house, this place for me to reveal myself to you and to worship. We're not building a temple. We're building a base of operation for ministry. You guys are the temple. But as they came back, God spoke to them in Isaiah 48 prophetically about what that day would be. His concern for his own glory. He says in Isaiah 48 and verse 9, for my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you to not cut you off. See, I've refined you, though not as silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. God is doing this for his glory. We want a campaign that glorifies him, that becomes a spiritual benefit to us. We don't get through it. Our prayer and desire is that we each come through this stronger spiritually. Our faith is refined and tested. We trust him more and we love him more because we've seen how he works through people who are willing to trust him and to sacrifice, and what they believe is what God is calling us to do. And so that's the first problem. The first problem is a problem of arrogance. The second problem is a problem of anxiety. The second pitfall is a lack of faith. A lack of faith. See that in verses 2 to 11. Here's a despised and defeated people with no land, no visible God. And the pop culture of that time simply couldn't fathom. They couldn't imagine an invisible God. All the gods of that day were visible. You could point to them. This is our God. This is what he looks like. This is the one who rescues us. And so verse 2, why did the nations say, where is their God? Not only where is their God, you know, we took the ark. We took the temple. There was no God that was represented there. Where is their God? They don't have a God. Their God's invisible. It's a figment of their imagination. Here's our gods, but where's their God? And the ringing cry, the statement of faith, verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. That's a bold statement of faith, isn't it? Particularly when your back's to the wall. And so when we look at what is before us, we need to remind ourselves that the invisible God fulfills his promises. And when we're in line with his vision, we have access to his resources. I'm tempted to say when I look at something like this that it's too big a project. We need got to come up with a plan B. You know, we got to defer. We got to do something else. You know, we maybe got to think about those guys that guaranteed big success. Go hire them. I don't know. But, you know, this week I sat down. I figured out some of the numbers. And that was a good reality check. I'll tell you, helped my prayer life. I don't know how we're going to do it. I mean, frankly, this is more than I can imagine our congregation being able to come up with and to be able to pay. So as we look at it, do we say we should scale back? Well, I mean, that's a serious question. What is God calling us to do? And it helped me to remind myself, if we were thinking of doing this in Japan to reach the Japanese, to our missionaries, we'd say, oh, it costs $7 million to do it right. It costs $7 million. Let's trust God to do it. It's up to him. You see, we need to think like missionaries. If God has called us to do this as a base of operation for his glory and his ministry, then we trust what needs to be done, not what we can do. You see the difference? Now, you're realistic. You don't say, well, let's build a $20 million project. No, you believe this is what he's called us to do. This is what it'll cost. Think like missionaries. Not trusting it worked before. Like the nations. We are so determined to trust only what we can see. That's a real struggle. I mean, I don't know how much in your prayer, but I really struggle. You ever think it's so hard to trust God alone, isn't it? It's always God plus a plan. God plus, I got this thing, I can do it. You know, we use blue pledge cards that had little frames on them. Okay, we'll use those same kinds of pledge cards. It worked. This is what we followed in the last campaign. You know, we have some, it worked before. Let's pray it'll work again. And it's so subtle. You're not trusting God. You're trusting what you do to say, this is what the psychologist and the consultants and all these people say, this will work. You know, it's interesting. We're doing almost nothing in this campaign like we did in the last campaign. Not because that was a failure. It wasn't. God used it. We're doing what we believe he's calling us to do at this point. And I'll tell you, when you come to what God would have you to give, the only way that I know that you'll be able to trust God and not the mechanism or whatever else is to get alone with him. Wrestle with him in prayer. God, here's your word, Psalm 115, other passages. Lord, I believe you. We're trusting you. We're not calling a special prayer meeting at this point. I don't know if God will lead us to do that between now and May 22nd, but we will be taking a part of every Thursday concert of prayer that we normally meet to pray specifically for God to work through these weeks to provide what he wants for us to have to build so that our eyes are on him. This is what we need to do. After that, the psalmist goes on to describe the idols. You see them there described in sarcasm. In fact, Augustine, commenting on this passage, talked about how animals and birds make their nests in the idols and it takes the worshiper to deliver the idol from the reptiles that make their homes in it, and he mocks them. The psalmist says they can't see, they can't hear, they can't speak, and so are those that become like them who worship them. You become like what you worship. You know that? Whether you worship Jesus Christ, you become more like him. You worship an idol, you become degraded by that idol. They made their idols. We simply adopt ours and place our affections on them. And so after that, you see that threefold call to the true God as our help and our shield. He's the one. Verse 9, O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He's their help and their shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Jesus is your shield from God's wrath because he took it upon himself. That's why we love him. He's your help. Not only at the cross for you to be reconciled with God and made new, forgiven, but day by day, he is your help and your shield in every circumstance. I can never read those words without thinking of the experience I had back many years ago when I was praying. It was wintertime along the Potomac River. And I was meditating on Psalm 115, and I was particularly meditating on those verses. Trust in the Lord. He's their help and their shield. And as I was doing that, I was walking along the river, and it was a rise, a sharp hill. And just down the path, I saw there was snow on the ground, and I saw a beautiful red fox come right up on the path, about 50, 60 yards down the trail. And he didn't see me because there were three dogs that were chasing him. He could hear him in the distance, barking down and coming through the woods. And a fox just came up and plopped down. He was absolutely exhausted. And I slowly approached him, and he finally turned around and looked at me, and it was just kind of like, oh, no, not you two. And he kind of dragged his body up and got up and kind of looped on down. And my heart went out to him, and I'd just been reading this. I thought, you know, I'm going to be your help and your shield. And so the dogs came up, and I looked at them down there, and, you know, one looked like a mastiff. There was a German Shepherd and a St. Bernard, and they had three huge things. You know, and so, you know, they don't bark. They go, you know. They're coming up this hill, and I thought, my only chance, I don't have anything on me, is just surprise. So I just kind of stayed down there along the hill. It was a sharp rise. And so just as they came up the sharp rise, I came out from behind this bush, and they went, bah! The first dog jumped straight up in the air and shrieked, turned around, and ran over the second dog. The third dog was a few paces behind. He didn't know what was going on. He just saw his friends coming down, so he just turned around and went back down the hill after them too. And I thought, Lord, how many times? You're my help and my shield. That fox never knew it. He just on down there, he's thinking I'm after him. He just, you know, never knew. And I thought, Lord, that's so like you. You're constantly taking care of me, protecting me. The invisible God who is in heaven, who does whatever he pleases. It's up to you and to me to have our eyes fixed on him, to determine to give him the glory. The last thing that I'm concerned that we not have, and by the way, I forgot this in the first two. I wanted to give you one more illustration of how God has been our help and our shield. He's always provided a place for us to worship, and whether it was the meeting house where we started and then moving on to the stone house. And I remember when we were in the stone house, we really needed, we had outgrown it, we needed another place. And we were looking at all the various options there were, and it was spring of 1987, and Grace Greenslit approached Howard Community College. And they said, we have a policy, we don't rent to churches, so that was the end of that. And then we looked at all the other options, and there weren't very many, and so Chuck, her husband, went back in the summer and approached them again and said, you know, are you sure you wouldn't want to rethink that? And they said, okay. We'll consider renting to you. And they named a very high price, and they wouldn't give us rooms. And you could tell they were kind of like, we want you to go away, but, you know, we'll look like we're going to try and work with you. And we finally gave up and said, this just isn't going to work. It was between 2 or 3 days, I'm not sure, but it was either 2 or 3 days after that, the president of Howard Community College went to the director of Smith Theater and said, we need more revenue in the college. What are you doing with Smith Theater on Sundays? And the director said, I'm not doing anything with it. He said, I want you to rent it. And I want this used every Sunday. Well, guess who came to mind? She thought of Chuck and called him up and said, would you like to still rent our place? Greatly reduced the price, gave us every classroom in the college. You could have the whole thing. And it was such a good deal, we thought we would be there until we built the full phase of this facility. Decided not to, but to use this in the interim. He is their help and their shield. Just one detail on that, just as we were going in, we had everything covered except we had 3 weeks to go, and we didn't have the classroom space. We didn't want to delay classes, and so we prayed that God would provide us classroom space. We needed 3 more adult classrooms. We even tried, we were meeting at the Stonehouse in Long Reach Village Center. We tried to rent above the Safeway, and they just ignored us. We prayed about it, and the Thursday before those last 3 classes, they called up and they said, you guys wanted rooms? Yeah, we did. They said, you can take 3 offices up there for free. We won't even charge you. He's their help and their shield. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. The third and final thing is the concern that we would lack vision. The lack of vision. You see, if we think we're doing this so that we can be more comfortable, then we're not in line with God's purpose. And it's kind of risky at that point to claim his resources. But he claims here 3 things for us. He claims he's going to bless us, he's going to increase us, and he's going to use our praise before the nations. You notice he's going to bless us, verses 12 and 13. He'll bless us 4 times, bless us. And then verse 15, again, he's going to bless us. May you be blessed. He's going to bless us so that we can be a blessing. He's going to bless us so that the nations who look don't say, oh, well, you know, gee, their God is really the God because look at that, they built this $7 million facility. Yeah, well, you know, Mormons build big facilities too and they'll outdo us any day. Buildings don't prove that our God is the true and living God. It's changed lives that demonstrate that. It's simply a base of operation. But the blessing is that there will be changed lives, that we will be able to do more ministries. And as God blesses us, the blessing being bringing us out of curse to blessing, blessing us and then secondly increasing us, increasing numerically, number, you know, our children, he's saying, bigger family, yeah, he's doing that, he's blessed our families. Also spiritually, he's bringing more people into the kingdom, he's blessing us that way. You see, there's this vision of God pouring out his blessing upon his people whose eyes are upon him. And then finally, he kind of pulls the whole thing back in a full circle to say that, you know, it's God who is in heaven has given the earth to us so that we will extol him on earth. The dead don't extol him on earth. They can't speak of his praise and his wonders. But the nations see us, those nations who ask, where's their God? The nations who are in bondage to their idols. And when they see us extol him, bless, lives changed, so that we can be a blessing, so that we can dream of more ministries that we're able to do, people coming in to worship, and so that you can hear the gospel more fully, clearly, numbers of ministries, multitasking through the week. Then the nations look and they see, you know what? Evangelicalism isn't simply a sociological phenomenon. I think one of the biggest, most alarming problems before the Church of Christ currently is that the secular world thinks they can explain us sociologically If I wasn't out of time, I'd give you a good quote on that, and I'll hope to give it to you next week. They are explaining us away, saying, you can explain away evangelicalism. It doesn't take a supernatural God to do it. What you can explain away are churches like Bible Fellowship Church in Little Rock, Arkansas, where changed lives are changing that community by the power of Jesus Christ, so that the mayor and the community leaders come to the church and they say, you guys have changed our community. We are glad you're here. Tell us more about this Jesus. That's our vision for God, who is in heaven, to do whatever He pleases for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. And so, our God, our eyes are upon You. We enter this campaign and not as something to endure, but something that we look forward to, what You will do to honor Yourself and what You will do in our lives to build our faith, to show that our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Him. And just, Lord, as we claimed that in the 80s and the 90s, so we claim it now in this 21st century, to see what You will do, not according to our resources, but according to Your resources. Not with what we can plan or imagine or guarantee or look to, but, Father, simply to be able to say, this is what's needed. Now, let's see what God will do as we simply commit ourselves to Him. Lord, would You declare Your glory so that in that day in May and June, we'll be able to look back and say, we can record this to the glory of our God in our Psalm 115 Book of Miracles. Our God is in heaven, and He has shown His mercy, His covenant mercy, and His faithfulness. And so, Lord, we commit to You this whole project. We commit ourselves to You. You who are our help and our shield. The shield of Dave and Gina Chandler as they pray for Gina after her surgery and hear the great report of her nodes clear from cancer. You who provide for us and take care of us and are our health and our shield in so many different ways. You we come to now. In Jesus' name, Amen.